This is my entire sermon and about 22 slides. Welcome to church. We've had an entire week to sort of pray by ourselves, worship by ourselves, think, celebrate the season by ourselves, and now's our chance to do it together. Everybody give me a smile, and they're going to have to be big smiles because you've got your masks on. Okay, it makes me even more excited. I can see it in your eyes. And there's so many people here that I've known for a long time, and I'm really happy that I can spend this morning with you worshiping and talking about our Savior. So thank you for that. This is a season where we should be rejoicing. But sometimes that's hard because there's so much going on. We're in the middle of a bunch of sickness, right? Personal sickness, worldwide sickness. The other reasons that keep us from rejoicing sometimes are the busyness. You know, we're getting gifts and putting up trees and decorations, and there's people to see, and we've got to get stuff done, right? So let's rejoice together. Let's kind of put that stuff aside for a while. And let's walk on a journey together and think about what's going on this Christmas. Let's not lose sight of what the reason for all the gifts is, what the reason for the decorations and the bright lights and all of those things, right? So can you do that with me today? That's what we're going to do. Commitment from folks? Thank you. How many sermons do you think you have listened to over the years? If you figure there's, what, 52 weeks in a year? Maybe you take some time off, you go on vacation, but you've probably listened to maybe some on the internet or, you know, cassette tapes for those of us who are a little bit older and listen to sermons on cassette tapes, right? All these different styles. Well, this morning, you know, you get to see a little bit of my style of how to do a sermon, right? There's going to be some conversations. I'm definitely going to be looking at all of you because that actually brings me a lot of joy, just seeing folks and knowing that we're doing this together. A sermon's not about a person saying stuff and other people going, yeah, yeah. It's about an interaction, right? There's going to be things I'm going to say that people are like, I totally knew that. Why is he saying that again? And there's going to be things I say that people are like, I'm not quite sure I agree with that. I'm going to have to think about that afterwards. And that's exactly as it should be, right? The way I look at the things I'm going to say that you may already know, I like being told I'm loved. There's people who've told me in the past I'm loved. And I know I'm loved, right? They act like it. But I really enjoy when they say it again. So some of the things today, as I was preparing for this sermon going through Luke 22, or Luke 2, 22 through 40, there was just stuff I'm like, there's things I want us to remember together. Right? Biggest one is that God loves us. So if you hear nothing else in this entire sermon and this Christmas season, it is that God loves each and every person here. And if that doesn't come out of the sermon, I have failed you all. Okay? So as we look at the sermons we've had leading up to this, when I was originally contacted about potentially speaking, there was a choice of four Sundays. And each of the Sundays, there was the promised Messiah, the promised King, the promised Peacemaker, and the promised Redeemer. There's a little joke in my family that I love movies that are redemption stories, okay? They can be corny, they can be well done, they can be badly done. If someone's like, oh, there's a movie that we want to watch, you know, my family sitting over here might be, there's a movie we want to watch. Oh, it's a redemption story. Dad will totally love this, whether it's good or not. And I think I love redemption stories because I know I've been redeemed. I know that I have been redeemed. Amen. Amen. And that is the entirety of the Christmas message. It didn't happen accidentally. It was planned. And so as we go through and as we get to the individual verses that we're going to look at, I want to talk about a few things, and we're going to start off with the idea of redemption. So if we'll go to the next slide. Okay, so redemption, let me get to my stuff so I can see it up here. The idea of redemption. And can everybody read that? Of course, I'm having just a little technical issue. Okay, so the idea of redemption. This is a really simple sentence here, right? The release of people, animals, or property from bondage through the payment of a price. That shouldn't be a surprise to anybody. We've had, what year is it? Right, 2021 years AD, right, where we've heard this message. So we're not surprised by it. But sometimes when you hear things so much, I don't know, it loses the impact. Maybe that's just me, maybe not. But this idea, the release of people, animals, or property from bondage. My experience with redemption outside of the church is I might clip a coupon and I go redeem it for 25 cents off of something. Or if I'm really lucky, a more modern would be a Groupon, right? You can really save a lot. That pales in comparison to what redemption means, right, from the biblical narrative. The two words in the Old Testament talking about redemption can mean a kinsman redeemer. Do you remember the story of Ruth? I'm sure you've all heard it, right? Sometimes we gloss over those stories, but that's really a memory more than a story. It really happened. Redemption is not a little, let me give you this and I'll get a little something in return. Redemption in the Bible is about getting someone out of bondage. Or you've lost your home, you've lost your land, a person has been taken away. Or maybe, you know, you're like, oh, so animals get taken away, but people depended on animals. So if they lost those animals, right, getting them back could mean life or death. So redemption in Scripture is a big deal, and I know everybody knows that. But let's just remember that, right? The key points with redemption is it's active. Like when God decided to redeem us, it wasn't like one day he just thought, oh, new idea, I think these people I love are in trouble, and I'm going to redeem them. It was something planned from the beginning that he knew had to happen. It was something that he said would happen, and then he worked it out. That's very, very alive to me, and I hope that's very alive to all of us, that he continues to work that out. There's many people here who've experienced that redemption. There may be some people here who have not, and they need to. Not because we're like, oh, you better, but because it's something that we want others to have. It's something we want to share. So that's the idea of redemption. So if we go on to the next slide, which is repentance. And you're like, Troy, I know what repentance is. I've been a Christian for however long, right? When I talk with a lot of people about repentance, the idea they get is, oh, I have to feel bad. That's repentance. I feel bad. Or I'm sorry, right? And if that's all there is to repentance, now that can be an outcome of repentance, but the real idea of repentance is changing the way you think about something or understanding something that you didn't. And it's not just like a mental exercise, oh, if I understand the right things, everything's okay. But if you look in the Old Testament, there's a number of examples because there's not like an individual word that translates repentance, right? And I know that's probably very hard to read. Hopefully it's big enough. But there's various examples. You know, one of them would be, you know, the main idea behind it is to show a change in thinking and attitude. Now, a changing in thinking or attitude could lead to sorrow or to feeling bad, but it could also lead to being very joyful because you realize something new. It could also lead to doing something really nice for someone because you realize it's something you should do, right? If you look at the New Testament, the word that's closest to repentance means return. So now we're going to do a little action. So let's say I start out here, right? And I go over here. What do I need to do to return? What degree was that? 180, right? So a big change to return. Now, most of us don't go in a straight line our whole life, so we may go all over the place. But to return, you've got to turn, right? You've got to change. You've got to change the way you see things. And so if God wants to redeem us, which we absolutely know he does, and one of the things that needs to happen for us to be redeemed is for us to repent or to turn to understand what he's doing and what our relationship with him is, that's incredibly important, right? And that's part of the text today. That's why I'm kind of going through these before we jump into the text. So again, please go on this journey with me. I know many of you already know it, but it's like hearing I love you again. It's a good reminder. Okay, if we go on to the next one, prophecy. Prophecy is complex. But this is a great definition, I think. An oral divine message mediated through an individual, a person, that is directed at a person or a people group intended to elicit a response. You're like, okay, nice with the definitions, Troy. Thank you so much for all the definitions. Prophecy has a purpose. It's to elicit a response. It's not a parlor trick, right? It's not like, oh, I'm going to look into the future and tell you something that's going to happen so you'll be impressed, right? It is to let people know what God is doing and what he wants. So if you think of every prophecy, and sorry I keep messing with this, it kind of keeps falling. Every prophecy that you can think of, I mean, go through your mind and actively do that now. There was a purpose for it, right? It was to correct someone. It was to tell them about something that was coming in the future so that people would not be caught unaware. Sometimes it was to warn people, right? And it wasn't to warn people to say, oh, you're a horrible, horrible person. It was to warn people to go, look, some bad things are coming if you keep going this way. And the reason I'm telling you is I don't want you to keep going that way, right? So again, repentance is not about feeling bad. Prophecy is not about God slamming people and saying, oh, you're bad and wrong. It's about God wanting us to see a new way and a better way, to see what he's doing, right? And to be able to recognize that. And again, I think the big thing with prophecy is it is planned. There's movies that we watch these days where maybe people look into the future and they tell you things that are going to happen. That's not God. That's movie. That's Hollywood. God doesn't look into the future and go, oh, that's what I did. I'm surprised by that. He says, I'm going to do something, and I'm going to tell you ahead of time, sometimes a couple days, sometimes hundreds of years or more, so that when it comes, you recognize it. But being human beings, I think sometimes we can get to the point where we're like, oh, I've been waiting so long that I'm losing the anticipation. I'm losing the excitement about it. Oh, and that just sort of happened. It sort of looks like what he said was going to happen. But the reality is he tells us so in far advance so that we can see it, right? And the previous sermons were all about the prophecies about Christ, how he was going to be the king, and God did that, and how he was going to be the Messiah, and God did that, and how he was going to be the peacemaker. And then the verse today is about how he is the Redeemer, right? And there's a process to Redeemer. It's God reaching out to us, sometimes through prophecy, sometimes through scripture and other people. The reality is other people, God often uses them, right? He reaches out first. We realize what he's doing. That's the repentance piece where we understand. We're like, oh my gosh, I finally get it. I get what he's doing. I get why it's important. I see that I need him, that he reached out first. And then there's the redemption where we are, I think, maybe this is just me, but I think in our society today, we hate to think that we're in bondage or that we're not perfect or we can't do it on our own. But that's the whole thing with redemption. We're in bondage. We've lost something that we can't get back on our own. Our sin has separated us from God. But he reached out. He's telling us what he's doing so that we can, in response to him, be redeemed. Again, things I'm sure everybody here knows and has listened to and heard a million times. But like I love to hear, I love you. I love to be reminded of this. So kind of visiting that upon you, whether you wanted it or not, this is how much God loves you. Okay, so as we go on, another thing, and sometimes these are just my little thoughts, and you know, who's to say if my thoughts are right? But we talk about the stories in the Bible, and sometimes I don't like to use that word because we've heard these stories. Again, remember my question originally, how many sermons have you heard? And you've probably heard repeats or similarities, right? Familiarity breeds, hopefully not contempt, but sometimes if you've heard it so many times, you're like, that's that one again. I have other things to think about. It's the holiday season. I have to go buy gifts, right? Shouldn't have brought that up. Now some of you are thinking about that. But this idea is they're memories that are captured, and God specifically wanted individual memories captured. There was a ton of stuff that went on with all of these people that never made it into Scripture. Does that mean it wasn't important? Of course not. These were real people living real lives, eating, drinking, sleeping, you know, the whole everything. And there were tons of things that weren't captured. So the things that are captured, God's got a purpose for that. And again, the purpose is us to know what he's doing so that we have a right view of him, right? So Luke himself says, in the very beginning, since many have undertaken to compile an account of the things accomplished among us, just as they were handed down to us from the beginning by those who were witnesses and servants. So again, he's capturing memories of people, not made up stories, not something that, you know, Truman's trying to make a point, real things. And again, you know that, but let's keep thinking about that. Let's keep reminding ourselves these are real people. And as we go through Luke 2:22, we're going to talk about the real people. Some key points here is there's a sequence to this. There's the prophecy or the proclamation, which is God telling us what's going on. And sometimes he makes these huge prophecies, I'm going to save the world. And other times he speaks to individual people and tells him something. We're going to see that in our verse today. That's, you know, hopefully get you excited about the verse that's coming after all my intro. It gives us, it doesn't make us, but it gives us the ability to change the way we think. And again, I'm not talking psychology, psychiatry. I'm talking about it is important how we think about things. If I assume a person doesn't like me, I'm probably going to act a certain way around them. And even if they're doing nice things and maybe they really do like me, it's going to color how I see them. Would there be some agreement to that? Like if you think a person doesn't like you, how you interact with them and how you receive things they say is going to be different, right? It's not mental gymnastics. It's sort of the reality of being human. If we think God is out to get us, if we think he doesn't care, if we think that anything we do is going to disappoint him, we're probably going to interact in a different way. Now, there is such a thing as sin, and God doesn't like that. And he's given us a way to get away from it, to not be in bondage to it anymore, right? But that's the whole purpose. Like, anytime you read Scripture, those are all the underpinnings. Assume God loves you. Assume he wants you to know who he is, what he's doing, and why he's doing it. And assume that the whole purpose of that is so you can have abundant life, that you can interact with him, right? That's the assumption behind every Scripture. Even when he's saying, don't do this, it's not because he doesn't like us. It's because he loves us, and he wants better for us, right? So that's the idea. So we've got repentance. We've got prophecy. We've got redemption, my favorite type of movie, my favorite story in the Bible. And then we have the fact that these are real memories that were captured for us for a purpose. Okay, so now if we go to Luke 2:22, and you just heard this in the Advent reading. And does anyone know what Advent means? It's arrival, right? Do you remember the earlier sermons we had on thriving in Babylon? Do you remember where those ended? The idea was that the people had returned from exile, right? They had rebuilt the city. They'd rebuilt the temple. But God had not yet come in to the temple, right? He left it at one point, and he had not come back. Lo and behold, Luke 2:22, probably a 40-day-old incarnation of the living God was carried into the temple. So let's read about that. And when the days for their purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As was written in the law, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And why is that in blue? I don't know if you can see it. How big is it back here? Okay, it's somewhat big. They would have recognized that. Like the people who read this would have known, oh, this is from the Old Testament, right? I remember that every firstborn. Oh, and that reminds me of our deliverance from Egypt. Wasn't that the price of the deliverance from Egypt? All the firstborn, that's when Pharaoh finally relented. So there would have been some stuff in their mind about that. That was our deliverance. That was our redemption from Egypt. They also would have known some things like, oh, every firstborn male is supposed to become and brought to the temple and in a way redeemed because you're going to go and you're going to do a sin offering. Now there's a thought. Savior of the world, sinless Jesus, follows the law, goes to the temple, for a sin offering. That's kind of interesting to me. Even God incarnate, who had the ability to sort of bypass things like that, said, yeah, we're going to go along with that. They also would have recognized at that time, from what I understand, that you've heard of sacrificial lambs, right? That comes from the temple. And a lot of the sacrificial lambs, the idea of the firstborn male lamb, while that was not required, as I understand it, that was something that was preferred, a spotless firstborn lamb. So a lot of people in reading this would have been like, oh, they brought him in like those lambs that are going to be sacrificed. Interesting. Again, we know this because we've heard this for so many times. But imagine if you were there this first time where all of this was being revealed. I think that would be incredible. Okay, so then there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. What do we know about Simeon? He was a real person. In our minds, don't gloss over the fact he was a real person. What do we know about him? Well, I've read some legends that in the 6th century, his body was transported various places to different cities because that was something they did at that time. And then again in the 11th century. But that's a legend. What do I know? Well, the text says that he was a man. So I know he was a man, Simeon. And it also says he was in Jerusalem, right? So we have a location of where he was. I wonder. And it's okay, I think, to wonder. Don't go too far when you're reading Scripture, but don't lose the fact these are real people with real lives. I wonder if he lived in Jerusalem or the surrounding area, if he was there, right? I don't know if we really know that. I wonder what color his hair was. Does that matter when it comes to salvation? No, but does it matter that I need to remember this is a real person that God interacted with, just like he interacts with us? Yeah, I'd say it's important for that reason, right? So he was a man. And it says he was righteous and devout. I wonder if we would have liked him. Was he the righteous and devout that makes you feel really comfortable? You're like, wow. Or was he the righteous and devout that makes you uncomfortable because maybe it's a little too much? I think it's okay to think things like that as we're reading through Scripture, right? Makes us wonder about ourselves. Ooh, if I want to be righteous and devout, am I the kind that is a little too much? Or am I the kind that inspires others to maybe want the same? Now, the reality is, for folks who don't know Jesus, who don't particularly like the God thing, if you're going to be righteous and devout, you're probably always going to be a little too much, right? Because you're going to be different. But again, as you look at this stuff, as you read about this, having thoughts like that, I think, are very useful because they help us go, this is how he interacted with Simeon. How does he interact with me? Okay, now he was looking forward to the consolation of Israel. What is that? Is that like a consolation prize? Second prize you didn't win, so you get a consolation prize? No. If someone passes and you're at the funeral and you like that person, you know, that's left there, what do? You console them, right? You tell them and you support them and it's going to be okay. And this particular wording would have been recognized. Wait, the consolation of Israel? That's the redemption of Israel. That's what we've been waiting for. That's the Messiah. Now, it's interesting because they were expecting the Messiah to be a king / political military leader, right? Here's a 40-day-old baby being brought into the temple. But anyway, he's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Now, we know that when you become a believer, that the Holy Spirit comes into your life, and that's one of the things that makes it possible for you to live and act certain ways, right? Because apart from God's help in that, it's very difficult to live a truly righteous life, right? But the Holy Spirit was with this person too, probably in a little different way than now, but it tells us that Simeon listened to the Holy Spirit, that it wasn't like, oh, God's sort of suggesting things to me and I'm going to ignore it. It tells us that he actively listened, right? Do we listen to the Holy Spirit? Again, as we're reading through these, all these scriptures are supposed to help us have a better, tighter relationship with God, right? So do I really listen to the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit resides in me now. Do I listen to it? Well, he did, and I think the amazing thing was the Holy Spirit had revealed to him a bit of a prophecy that you're not going to see death before the Lord's Christ comes, and you're going to get to meet the Messiah, right? I wonder, when I read that, I wonder, when was he told that? I doubt it was the night before. It's not like the night before. Hey, go to the temple tomorrow. You're going to meet the Messiah. Oh, and you won't die before then. I mean, the way it's kind of talked about, you think it was he was told sometime in the past, and he's been waiting for it, and he's excited about it, right? And he keeps doing what he would normally do, but he's got that anticipation that he's going to meet the Christ. And I absolutely love the fact, so he comes to the temple by the Spirit, and then the parents bring in the child Jesus to carry out that custom of the law. And then this is what he says, and that's going to be the big blue in the middle. Now, Lord, you are letting your bondservant depart in peace according to your word. He's basically saying, look, I can die now. Everything that I've ever wanted, what you promised me, I just received it, right? That's a pretty big statement that, you know, I could depart now because everything I've wanted, I've gotten to see. I wanted to see the Messiah. I got to see you keep your promise, the promise that you made to the world through a number of prophecies, and quite honestly, the promise God made to Simeon. He kept it at the global level, and he kept it at the personal level. I think that's another thing you can take out of this. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation for the Gentiles. I think that's incredible too, because most of them, again, were expecting that the Messiah would be a political, military leader, right? And it was primarily for Israel, to deliver Israel. And he's just reminding that it's much bigger than that. It's a light for the Gentiles. How many people here were Jewish or have Jewish history, right? We would have been out of luck if it was just for the Jewish people. But it was for everybody. Us. Those who came before us, those who will come after us, if the Lord tarries. And then the glory of your people Israel. We don't want to forget that it is absolutely glory for Israel, that God made the promises and he kept them, and he also spread it out through the whole world. His father and his mother were amazed at this. Now, again, this might be a scripture. I don't know about you, but when I look at things like this, I'm like, why were they amazed? They had angels coming to them say, it's going to be the Christ. Joseph found himself in a really sticky situation, if you think about it, and had a dream and listened and did it. Well, again, it's 2021. For 2,021 years, more or less, because they're not sure they have the date exactly right, we've been hearing this, so we're like, yeah, of course. Whether we believe it or not all the time, we've been hearing it, so it's standard, right? Imagine hearing what he just said. They're figuring it out as they go. It doesn't mean they forgot what God told them. It was just a really big proclamation from other people, not directly from angels to them or from God to them, but for other people they'd never met, to them. This is who he is. It's a reminder. It's like the I love you. I know I keep going back to that. Sometimes we need reminders. We know things, but sometimes we need to be reminded because life goes on and life happens, right? Then we have the next person. There was a prophetess, Anna. She was a prophetess. That means that God gave messages directly to her that she gave to other people. Authoritative messages. Isn't that interesting? She was a prophetess. So she's there, and she's advanced in years. And you're like, why would God say this? Why would God think it's important to say she was advanced in years? And then give this other piece of information, that she had been with her husband. She'd gotten married. They normally got married somewhere 14 to 18, approximately. We don't know for sure. She had been married for 7 years and then a widow until the age of 84. That's a long time. That's a very long time, right? Why is it important that he let us know that in this true story, this memory that's been captured? It's because it kind of talks about who she is. She's in the temple day and night, continuously serving. That's the kind of person she is. And after, not that marriage is the end-all be-all. That's not what it's trying to say, but she was on her own, she and God, for a ton of years, and she remained faithful, and she kept trying. Now, again, you have to be careful not to take scripture too far, like when you kind of go afield, but you're like, she was a person. Do you think every day she was like, yay, I'm on my own, it's just me and God and everything's perfect? No, I doubt that. I don't know for sure, but I'm sure there were many days that she was like, it's a hard day, God, you know, need your help here, right? I'm going to go serve. I'm sure she had friends around her, that's important, right? But again, a real person, when you read these, don't just go, name that's hard to say. I mean, these are easy names to say. There's other names that are really hard to say. And you can just gloss over them, right? But these were real people that God really interacted with so that we would know what he was up to, right? And so she starts talking about, at that very moment, she came up, began giving thanks to God, and continued to speak about him to all those who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Consolation of Israel, redemption of Jerusalem, right? Same thing. God working out the redemption of his people. And because Simeon reminded us, that's the Gentiles too. It's not just Israel, right? So that's why I thought it was so important to talk about redemption, because all of this is about redemption, right? That's why the Messiah came. All of this is so we can think in the right way and understand what God wants us to know, which is repentance. Now, if we feel sad, if we go, boy, I don't always feel that way, good, right? We want to continue to let our minds be transformed by the Spirit so that we know what God's up to, right? And here is Anna saying, anyone who's looking forward to the redemption, it's arrived. It's here. It's now. I'm not a prophet, but I can tell you that for sure. Redemption has arrived. It's here, it's now. So for the folks here who've already experienced it, awesome. For those who haven't, would give some thought in this season to what it means to be redeemed, to be set free. And then finally, if we look at the last couple of verses, and when his parents had completed everything in accordance with the law, they returned to Galilee, to their own city of Nazareth. Now the child continued to grow, to become strong, increasing in wisdom, and the favor of God was upon him. Now that, you're like, that's, you know, nice. I'd say that's pivotal. He's 40 days old. He's got a mission in front of him, which is to be an example of how to live. That one can live, if you're Jesus, a sinless life. But it's an example for us, showing that God reached out, and he continues to prepare him for what is to come, which we celebrate at Easter, and hopefully we celebrate every day. So, why would I spend so much time talking about redemption, repentance, prophecy, and then about Anna and Simeon, right? If this is a sermon about Jesus and about what he did, why do I talk about these other people so much? Well, because God decided to do that. He caught this memory. He made sure that Luke wrote it down so we'd know about it. And these two people were pivotal. They were pivotal. You're pivotal. That's the message here. You are pivotal to what God is doing. You are pivotal. Now, he can do it without. That's the reality. But he has chosen to do it with. So every person here who knows Jesus is pivotal to what God is working out in the world today, in the world tomorrow, and in the future. And I would basically say that if there's anyone here or, you know, watching who has never really thought about how much God loves you, that you are separated from him by sin, you're in bondage, and he doesn't want that because he wants better for you, right? If you've never really thought about that and cried out and said, I want that. I want to be released. I want to walk with you. I want to serve you. I want to be yours. This season would be a great time to do that. There's a ton of people here who would be happy to talk with you about that. And I would challenge all of us to make sure we talk with other people about why we have a hope every day of our lives. So I will end by saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace to people on whom his favor rests. Thank you.